Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
For the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about what is the nature and the power of the gospel. It shapes who we are. It is our story. It is the reason that we have come together as a community, to come together because it is the power of the gospel that is living its presence out in us. We become people of the gospel, and yet it's strange that sometimes we don't understand what that means. And so this morning we're going to continue in saying, what difference does the gospel make in your life? What difference is it changing and shaping, and what hope does it bring to you? What power does it have? We have become more of a technology-centered world. You see this going on and on and on, that our lives, for the most part, are starting to revolve around technology, whether it's cell phones, whether it's technology, whether it's the internet, whatever it is, it's becoming more of a dominant presence in our lives. Most of us have cell phones that we keep on most of the time so that people can get in touch with us whenever they need to. We are on all the time. So in that kind of a world, in the world in which we live, what difference does the gospel make for you? What power does it have in your life to shape who you are on a day-to-day basis? Jesus asked that kind of a question over 2,000 years ago in a different culture, because it is always the temptation for us to take our identity and shift it to something else. Allow something else to take that place. Allow something else to dictate who we are and who we can become. So this morning, as we open up the scriptures, we're going to look at the questions that Jesus asked and invited us into a deeper relationship with the power of the gospel. Let us open up the scriptures. This morning, we're going to look at a passage from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 through 19 and 25 through 30. As we do, we recognize that the gospel speaks to us. It's the power of the Word of God that reveals the world as it really is. And it reveals who we are and who we can become. And so I hope this morning, as we open up that Word, you're asking that question, who am I becoming? What path am I on? And is it the right one to be on? Would you join with me as we center our lives on the Word of God? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. Own the fact that God has a story that He's inviting you to be a part of. Beginning in chapter 11, verse 16, Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others. We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they said, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'He is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for it is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father, we have come this morning to be informed and to be shaped by your word. Allow it to plant a seed in our souls that we may become more like Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Jesus had gathered with the community, and he had looked at everybody that was gathering around him, and he said, "What shall I compare this generation? What is it like?" And he said, he told this little story, he said, "It's like children that are playing in a marketplace. We played the pipe for you, but you wouldn't dance. We mourned, but we played a dirge, but you wouldn't mourn. John came as kind of that Old Testament prophet, and you said he's a madman, he's a crazy person. The Son of God came eating and drinking and welcoming friends, being hospitable, and you said he's a drunkard. What shall I compare this generation to?" Jesus said they're like children. They neither know what they want, and anything that they want something else. They will not give up of themselves and choose the path that they want. So Jesus said, he looked at his generation and he said, they're like children. He said, they're hypercritical and they're legalistic. They neither know what they want nor follow the path that they have chosen. What shall I compare this generation to? But it begs the kind of question for all of us. What shall we compare our generation to? What would you say about your generation? What would Jesus say? And I began to think about that this week and thought about all the stuff that's been in the news lately, about the turmoil that's happening around the world, the chaos that is happening around us. And I thought maybe Jesus would say, what will I compare our generation? Maybe it's like ants. Have you ever seen ants? As you were growing up, maybe you'd be out in the yard and there'd be that little mound of dirt that would kind of rise up, and you knew that there was an anthill under there somewhere, and if you ever knocked over that pile of dirt, what happened? The ants would pour out of that hole and they would be scurrying all over, just almost tumbling over one another. They would be so active and they would be in kind of chaos mode. They'd be in an emergency frenzy of running over each other, and you would look at it and you'd say, but there's all this motion, but nobody really seems to be doing anything. They're all kind of running around fretting about what's happening, but nobody's really doing anything. During our time in graduate school in North Carolina, we got introduced to a little critter called the fire ant. Have you ever heard about the Mr. Fire Ant? These things are something to be amazing. They make these little mounds, and if you do the same kind of thing, you knock them over, the fire ants come up out of that in a flurry, and you've got to be away from them, because if they get on you, they make these little pinchers that really leave welts. But there's this sense of frenzy about it. There's no purpose to them. There's all kinds of activity, and do you find that in your own family and friends? We're so overwhelmed by our schedule. We've got so much to do. We've got so much to accomplish. We're running around so active, but we don't really have anything that we're trying to accomplish. We're trying to get it all done, but when we're all done, what have we really accomplished? Do you find that our generation is like an anthill? Or maybe you think about it in terms of a lion at a circus. A lion at a circus. If you've ever seen a lion tamer, if you've ever watched TV or you've been to the circus, a lion tamer will go in with a whole group of lions. And I always think it's amazing, those big savanna kind of lions with the big manes, big powerful lions, right? Huge animals. And oftentimes they will go in with two weapons. What are those two weapons? A whip and a chair. Really? You're in with powerful lions and your biggest defense is a chair. The whip is to get their attention, to help them to focus on you. What's the chair there for? A lion could easily overwhelm a chair. Well, there's something about lions and something about all of us. If you take that chair and you shove it in a lion's face, there are four legs that are sticking right into the lion. The lion can't focus on anything. It looks at each one, and there's nothing specific for it to attack. So by distracting it, you make it weak and vulnerable. By putting multiple options in front, you can do any of these things. We don't do any of them. And I often wonder, in a culture that has so many choices, so many options available to us, we become ineffective. We become powerless. We become easily manipulated. All you have to do is really look, watch TV for just a little while and see all of the advertisements of saying, you ought to buy this, you ought to buy that, you ought to have this, you ought to invest in this. And all of a sudden, our whole lives kind of collapse because we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. And we become easily manipulated. And the result of all of this is maybe you want to say, we're all really like dogs. I don't mean dog tired. We're exhausted. We're tired people. And I don't mean just physically. I don't mean just like, well, you ought to all go home today and take a nap. I'm saying something deep within us. We're so distracted and we're running so frantically that we're tired on the inside. In 1863, during kind of the height of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was known to try and get out of Washington from time to time, take a horse ride, just to kind of get out of the city for a little while, and a friend was riding with him. And the friend looked over at Lincoln and said, Mr. President, when we get back, you need to take a rest. You need to lie down and get some rest. You look so weary. And Lincoln responded, he said, I understand rest for the body. He said, but my weariness is on the inside. He said, it's inside where no one can see. I am so tired. And I wonder about our culture today, about our kids and about our families. We're weary. We're exhausted. We're so running after something, but we don't know what that something is. We're so tired. As a matter of fact, there's a story that was put out recently by NPR. NPR told of a story of a school in Connecticut of kids, of high school students that decided to get together, and what they decided to do is they were going to create for themselves a nap club. And what they would do is every day after school, school would end around 3 o'clock, but before the external activities, before the sports started, before the band started, before the homework started, they would all meet together in a room, they would put on some nice music and put their heads down on their desks for an hour. They called the club, they made up t-shirts, they called the club Vene, Vice, Dormivi. I came, I saw, I slept. And they recognized that they needed that downtime, that there was a weariness to their schedule that wasn't just about sleep, but about recentering themselves, about getting refocused. And I look at our generation and I think we are not just needing some sleep, we need something to restore our very soul. We're tired on the inside. And so Jesus comes to this generation and he looks and he says, they're like children. They're going to and fro. They don't really focus on anything. He said, come to me, all who are weary. Does that resonate with you at all? Maybe you're not weary today. Maybe you've got it all figured out. But our culture and our society in general is burning out. It's burning its candle at both ends. And so Jesus says, come to me. Why would we follow Jesus? Why do we as a church promote the kingdom of God, the gospel that we share? Because we are weary people. We're exhausted. The first thing that Jesus promises to us, he tells us in this passage, is if you come to me, I will give you rest. I will release the weariness and the control. As we come to Jesus, it is an opportunity to release that. What does he tell us? Come to me, take up my yoke. There is a legend that says that Jesus and his father were carpenters. Now, houses in that time were not made of wood. They were made of mud and of stone. Wood was not very plentiful. So the wood that they have was often used to make yoke. Yoke for the oxen to be able to pull those plows in order to farm, to do whatever that they needed to do. But yoke had to be fit exactly to the oxen. Otherwise, it would eventually rub and irritate them and the animal would stop working. So as carpenters, their trade was to have well-fitted yoke, something that was custom-made for that animal, that understood its unique structure and unique size and was fit exactly to that. Jesus is inviting us to take up his yoke, to partner with him, to share the weariness and the burden, share the control. We often are a society that is stressed and worn out. Stress comes from your desire to try and control that which cannot be controlled. Try and control the future. What will the future hold? What will happen with the economy? What will happen with my health? I'm so worried, I'm so stressed about the future, and yet you cannot control it. Jesus invites us into a lifestyle and into a relationship that shares that burden, to release some of that worriness. He says, accept my yoke. Join with me, partner with me, and let me bear some of the burden that you were never meant to bear. He says, learn from me. Learn my habits and my rhythms to life. Look at how I live, and this is the example for all of us. What did Jesus often do? He would go off by himself to a silent place, and he would meditate. We call this the desire to get the big picture, to align himself to the God's eye view of the world. Let God be God for a while. Let him control that. Don't try and get into a habit of trying to control everything your whole life. Allow Jesus to be a part of that journey. And finally, he says, labor for something meaningful. The work that we do should have a meaning and a purpose, a desire, something greater than yourself. Other than just a bigger paycheck or another title on the door, live for building the kingdom. Make an impact in this world in light of the world that is to come. Recognize that there are certain things that are out of your control, and let God pick up those pieces. The burden that we bear is sometimes too much. There was a story about a man who was trying to get his U.S. passport. And in the old days, when you used to go in to get a passport, they would make you swear allegiance to the United States. Do you prepare? And so he gathered before the judge, and they all raised their hands and said, will you defend the Constitution of the United States from all threats, both foreign and domestic? And he raised his hand. He said, all by myself? Sometimes the burden that we bear is not ours alone. Some of the things that happen in our lives are meant to be shared, to draw us into trusting God, to recognize the limit of our power. Are you this morning ready to release that, or are you still holding on so tightly? Jesus offers the opportunity for us to release that power into his hands. If we follow Jesus, the alternative is to restore balance to our lives. Whenever we look at our lives like ants, we recognize that it's just completely out of balance. A recent study was done by the Mayo Clinic, and these are the four things that the Mayo Clinic said we need to have a healthy lifestyle, a balanced life. He said the first thing that we need to have is meaningful work, not just something for a paycheck, or not just something to get through the day or to get a title, but something that makes a lasting difference in life, that touches people's lives, that impacts them in a powerful way, that has meaning to you, a deep meaning to you. We need to have a sense of playfulness, a sense of joyfulness, to be able to look at a day like today and say, what a beautiful day it is. No matter what comes, we can see the joy in any situation. To be able to celebrate, to be creative, to share our talents without fear of criticism or complaints, but joyfully, gratefully express your joy. We need to be able to find a way to love and to give and to receive love, to be able to serve other people and to receive their service in return, to develop healthy relationships, to recognize that we're part of a bigger family, a community, to support other people in times of crisis and to be supportive of them. And even from the Mayo Clinic, they said, we need to have a heart of worship. We need to recognize that there is something higher and greater than ourselves that we aspire to, something noble, something good about life that we aspire to. We need to have a God's eye view of all of our circumstance that binds them all together. Are you living a balanced life? You recognize that there's good, meaningful work to your life. It has meaning and purpose to those that are around you. You have a sense of joyful playfulness. a sense of humor and a sense of overflowing, a bubbly personality. Maybe you have relationships that are central to you, friendships that are core to who you are, and you bind them all together because of the love of God that overflows all of them. You have a deep sense that Jesus is trying to restore to you a balanced life. There's a story about a young boy. Zig Ziglar tells a story of about a boy. His name was Clay. And Clay had an uncle that wasn't very nice. And he kept telling this young boy, he said, "Clay, you are dirt. That's what your name means. You are a nothingness. You are the very commonest of all creation. You have no value." And Clay began to adopt that as his own personality. Until in high school, he took on a mentor, a coach, that said, Clay is the very foundation of everything that our society is built on. And sometimes in the hands of a very careful, crafted master, that clay can be fired into something beautiful. You are the substance of all that is beautiful. And he began to take that on. He began to take on that personality, and it changed his whole life. What Jesus wants to do is restore that image of hopefulness to you. Soren Kierkegaard, at the end of his diaries, would often say, "And now, with God's help, I will become myself." Jesus is not going to remove your personality. He's going to restore it. He's going to enhance it. He's going to make you, you. The last thing that Jesus offers, and he says this twice, he says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And then on the second half, he says, "I will give you rest for your soul." That deep need for rest, that deep need for sense of peace and serenity about who you are. During the mid-60s, I don't know if you've been watching that show on TV, on CNN, about the 60s. It's kind of highlighting all of the events of the 60s. And there's a section that it talks about the civil rights movement and about the boycotts. And there was a time in Birmingham that there was a bus boycott that all of the people that would normally ride the bus decided, "We're not going to ride anymore. As long as they remain segregated, we're not going to ride the bus." Now, that sounds really good until the boycott goes on for weeks and months. Imagine for yourself that you, wherever your job is right now, but you have to walk there every day, not just when the sun is out, not just when the weather's good, but when it's a pouring down rain. When the weather is miserable, you have to walk because this is your cause. And there were not just young people, there were a lot of elderly that were needing to get to their job, to have their employment. And there was one elderly lady that every day she would get up 1, maybe 2 hours earlier than normal in order to walk all of the way to her job. And so the people gathered around her and they said, "Look, it's okay if you want to ride the bus, because I know how hard this is going to be for you to go this whole way." And her answer was, "My feet and my legs, they're tired, but my soul is at rest." She had found her cause, her reason for being, that her body was exhausted, but her soul was overflowing. She had found that central thing in her life that had meaning and purpose. And what Jesus wants to do for all of us, if we're tired today, if you feel exhausted, if you feel weary, not just on the outside, but on the inside, he says, "Come and release that. Let it go. Take up my yoke and let me bear some of that burden." Begin to develop a balanced lifestyle, and in the process, you will find that deep rest for your soul. I want to end this morning by reading a passage, the same passage written by Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message. He writes it this way: "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, you have called us into your presence to release the burdens that weigh us down, to find joy and happiness again, and the fullness of a life with you. Help us, O God, to trust enough to begin to follow you and find rest for our souls. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.